Amen. Good morning. I am very glad to see you all, and I got to shake hands with a few of you who are new today, so thank you for coming. We got a special treat just for our family. My wife's uncle and aunt, Lauren and Esther Meisner, are here from Winnipeg, Manitoba, so it's kind of great to have you guys. And in other Duncan-related news, yesterday, my oldest son, Alex, proposed and was accepted, and we now are going to have a new member of our family, which is pretty exciting. Her name is Jackie, and yes, he is going to marry way up. So, we couldn't be happier, but let me begin just by praying for you. Father, Lord, today we come and Lord, we rejoice that you know us all and that you are working as we sang. But God, you have called us to live by faith. And the faith you've asked us to live out, God, sometimes is very hard. And we want to understand you, God, and we want to walk well as your people. So God, would you help us today as we enter into this passage, Lord, to see you first. You're our King, our Messiah. We want to worship you. But God, we bring us to you. And we are needy. And we need you. And God, may the miracle of who you are result in greater faith in us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I have not afflicted you with anything from the Lord of the Rings in a while. So I repent and I bring forth this story. In the final book in the trilogy that J.R. Tolkien wrote, it begins with us becoming very aware of a character. And who we thought he was in the beginning, we now know he is something far greater. How many of you know the name Aragorn? If you don't, he is, when the book starts, this ranger from the north, and we get a hint that he's something greater than we knew, but by this time in the story, he has been revealed as the heir, the lost heir of the throne of Gondor, which is this kingdom, and he has shown himself to be an amazing person, not only valiant and courageous, but wise and noble and selfless. And more, those around him are not looking at him as a ranger. They're looking at him as a king and someone to give your life to and to follow. And all these things are unfolding. And as we are kind of moving towards this final epic battle at the end of this story between man and this dark lord, all of a sudden, Aragorn does something nobody expects. He leaves. He just turns and walks away from the army that's come to depend on him. And everybody who finds him doing this is really upset. Where's he going? Doesn't he know what's about to happen? Why would he do that? Is he leave because he has no hope? All this stuff is going on. But here's what's really interesting, is he doesn't leave for any of those reasons. He actually leaves to do something much harder. In fact, he will now go on a mission that takes him to a place called the Paths of the Dead. He doesn't go to an easy place. He goes to the hardest place you could possibly imagine. And the reason is the only hope of salvation for all these people disappointed in him is if he goes and does this incredibly dangerous, hard thing. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you know that Tolkien got accused a lot of allegorizing Christianity? Do you ever wonder why? How many of you know that there's a Messiah, his name is Jesus? And as he becomes known amongst the people of Israel, they recognize that he is more somehow than a prophet. He can heal. He can do all these things. The enemies of God are angry with him. The people who covenanted with God, they want to make him king. Everybody's coming to him. Even the disciples are coming to him, and they've got agendas for him. But then all of a sudden, he goes and does what we don't think he should do. How many of you find it hard When Jesus zigs and you think he should zag. When you think you know who he is and you know how he should act and you know the agenda he should follow. Because that, my friends, is the moment of faith. I want to tell you something a little bit about faith before we begin. The faith that trusts in Christ must be a faith, church, that recognizes the truth of who he is, the truth of who he is, but then, listen to this, believe that his task, his agenda, is the ultimate solution to your need. Did you follow me through that? We all think, and we sometimes stop with the idea that faith is just believing that Jesus Christ is Messiah, the Son of God. And by the grace of God, how many of you know that that truth and believing in it will lead you to salvation? Is that good news? But there's a second place in this journey of faith that is far deeper and is far more profound. It is the place where those of us who say we have a relationship with him, this is where we all wrestle. It is to believe that his task and the accomplishment of his will is the solution to your issue. In the daily, anybody here with issues today? Testify. Any issues? Do I believe that Jesus doing what he has been called to do as Messiah is the answer to what I need done and not the reverse? Open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 15, and right there in the middle of the chapter, we come to a really unique, and I mean unique, kind of moment in the Gospels. It's the one time Jesus takes a trip outside of the area that he's been called to do ministry with in Galilee and in Jerusalem, and we find him going someplace else. It is a very unique moment. I want to give you the context of this. On the next slide, I put a map up on the screen, and I hope some of you can see it. I realize today that in the back, I couldn't see it. So, by faith, I'm telling you what's up there. In the bottom corner, you see the Sea of Galilee. See the blue? That's where Jesus has been doing ministry. But in this passage, all of a sudden, he's going to take a hike, and he's going to go 50 miles northwest to the area of Tyre and Sidon. And that's what it says in 21. Jesus went away from there, and he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Here's what's really interesting. Jesus is withdrawing from the situation he's been in, and you got to ask why. Why does he withdraw? Because this is not a ministry trip. The incident that we are going to talk about today is the only one we know of on this whole journey where Jesus actually interacts with anybody and heals anybody. He's not there to do ministry to the Gentiles, and so you got to ask, why does he go up there? Well, how many of you remember John the Baptist beheading? Herod is a little upset and freaking out that Jesus is the resurrected John, you know, and he's out to oppose Jesus. Then you guys remember the visit we got from the Pharisaical mafia the other day? They were up there to kind of put him down. There is growing opposition from the religious leaders. And that's the negative. On the positive, how do you remember 25,000 people wanting to put a crown on his head and immediately proclaim him as Messiah and Lord and King? And then even his own disciples can't figure him out. They're like, but they've come to a really unique place. Do you remember last week? There at the boat at the end of Jesus walking on the water and Peter and all that, do you remember they unilaterally got together, his disciples, and said, "You are the Son of God." It was an amazing moment, an amazing proclamation. But Jesus pulls away from all this. Why? Well, he's stepping away from the timeline of the leaders, the rulers, the crowds, and even the disciples who would seek to subvert the will of God. Everybody, here's a real hard one. Church, how many of you know that your plans are not God's plans. Now, let out a hearty amen. What? We all think we know what he should do. And the whole crux of this story revolves around that. So let me begin. Jesus starts on this journey. He's not even in Tyre yet. He's on the outskirts of it when we read this in verse 22. And we see an interruption of Jesus' withdrawal, of pulling away. It says, "And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" The first thing you see from this woman, this Canaanite woman, is desperation. First of all, you notice that it says a Canaanite woman. In the other Gospels, they call her the Syrophoenician woman. What is this referring to? It's referring to that this woman comes from the pagan cult culture that God commanded the Israelites to remove from the land of Canaan long ago. But they weren't fully removed. She's actually a Philistine. You know any other Philistines? Goliath, a few other favorable folks, you know? This is not a godly background. And the region she lives in, while there are some Jews who certainly live there, is predominantly Gentile. So this is who she is. But it says that she came out. Here's what's interesting. So many of the Gentile interactions with Jesus are because he's in the area. This woman goes out. She is looking for him. She is seeking to find him. And so you see in her a desperation that is really there. She is coming because she has tried all of her cult, all of her gods, all of that, and none of that is able to take care of this issue going on with her young daughter. Doesn't this sound like, if you seek me, you'll find me, if you search for me with all your heart? You don't even know who she is, and you kind of like her already, don't you? She's out there, and she's looking, not randomly, like, I need some help. She's looking for him. And she has this desperation. And it even gets further when it says, and she began to cry out. The Greek word there is krazo. And literally, it's, how many of you know what an onomatopoeia is? It's a word that sounds like it's pronounced. You know, I mean, there's a similarity. It literally is this gut-level cry of desperation that is longing to be rescued. It's a very emotional, guttural thing. If you're a parent here today, or even not a parent, when you hear a little kid give one of these, what do? You pick them up. It's like you do, well, you don't even know what happened, and you're just like, come here. They may not even be yours. It's so funny to watch some of you who are grandmas and moms in stores, because a kid will be doing this, and you're like, if somebody doesn't get that child, I am picking them up. Like, I'm giving it 2 seconds, and I've got them. You know, it's like, it's that kind of thing. What's shocking here is Jesus doesn't. She's looking for him. She's crying out for him. And then you see this something, I think, that really takes this whole story and flips it on its head. She says, "Have mercy on me." And then she says, "Lord, Son of David." Now, I find this really fascinating, because this woman, when she cries out to him, she acknowledges two things. She calls him Lord. The significance of that term Lord, kurios, is this. She's saying, you have the power. But when she says, Son of David, she is revealing something totally different. How does a Gentile know that this is God's Messiah and the fulfillment of God's promise? We're not told. All we know is that she comes to him alone, and she comes acknowledging, you have the power, you alone have the power, you alone have the authority to do something about my condition. What's interesting to me is many people have taught this passage as if Jesus says no to increase this woman's faith. This tells me she had it at the start, didn't she? This wasn't about increasing her faith. This was about a woman who comes to God by faith saying, you're him, you're Messiah. I'm going to really dig to the bottom of the well of illustrations here for a moment. How many of you remember a movie from long ago called The Dead Poets Society? Raise your hand. If you don't, I apologize. I mean, this is something I watched when I was a boy. But in that movie, Robin Williams plays this eccentric English professor. And he comes into his classroom and he tells the guys in his classroom, he says, I will not respond to you unless you refer to me this way. He says, you must say, oh, captain, my captain. And at first they're like, whatever and everything. But he just won't respond until they turn and say, oh, captain, my captain. And he'll be like, yes. How many of you know that this is what Jesus responds to? When we come to him rightly, not a Jesus of our making, but when we come to him said, you are Lord and you are the only one with true authority in my life. This woman comes to him as her only hope and her only, she recognizes him for what he is. And then it's like she's coming to him with her devastation. Look at this last thing. She says, my daughter is cruelly demon possessed. The truth is, we don't know all that it means when she said she was demon-possessed. Is she indwelt? Is she oppressed from the outside? But when she adds cruelly, she's basically saying to Jesus, imagine the worst thing you've ever seen demons do, and that's what's happening to my little girl. See if you agree with me. I don't believe there is a greater pain or suffering for a parent than to watch your child suffer and be able to do nothing to relieve that suffering. This girl, she is showing up, knowing who he is, and appealing to him for the hardest thing that she can't find fix anywhere else. And your whole heart is just like, well, this is Jesus. What will Jesus do? When the whole prescription of salvation and how we're supposed to get, when it's all there. And then you see the escalation of this because that's not what happens. Look at verse 23 and 24. It says this, but he did not answer her a word. He did not even look at her. He said nothing. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You guys, this is a very unsettling thing. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when Jesus doesn't answer you? Now, we all know we're indwelt if we know him by the Holy Spirit, but how many of you know what it is to feel like silence from heaven? You here today? What do you do when you have rightly acknowledged who he is and you have sought him out as your only resource and you get silence? Because this is a different thing. That's what happens. He does not answer her. And it doesn't mean she stops crying out, but all of a sudden, this is a very awkward moment. And you know where you see the awkwardness? The disciples. You have shouts met with silence, and this is what happens oftentimes in our lives when we presume upon who God is and how God operates. We like to offer our own solutions, don't we? And watch what the disciples do. They implored him. They came to him and they implored him and they said, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Now, before you assume that these guys are just jerks, that word in the Greek, the send her away, is not a refuse her request. You know what they're actually saying? I really believe as I was studying this, they're saying, Jesus, do the thing. She's driving us crazy. She's making a scene. Isn't it interesting how they made it all about them all of a sudden? All of a sudden, it's all about me. Jesus, why don't you do the thing? Jesus, we saw you with the centurion. This isn't the first Gentile you've ever met. We saw you rescue this person. We saw you do this person. We saw you do this. Jesus, why aren't you doing your thing? It's interesting if you look at the language when they say send her away. That's an imperative. Do you know what they just did? They gave Jesus a command. You ever been that far down the well? You start telling God what to do? And they do. Send her away. She keeps shouting at us. You know, they are struggling with the awkwardness of this moment. And I got to tell you, you walk with God any amount of time, Christian, today, you're going to struggle with this. I thought I had you figured out. I thought I knew what you were like. I thought I knew what your promises being fulfilled should look like. I thought I knew all of that. They had never seen, listen to this, they had never seen up to this point Jesus turn away a request in this fashion. When somebody came to him by faith, they'd never seen Jesus not do that. And where does that leave us? It leaves us in awkward. If you're the person asking for the request, it leaves you in a place of just like all the emotion of your heart there. And she is right in that place. But for them, they're like, Jesus, you're just... If you want to have a wonderful thought of how to study the Gospels, just go back and look how many times the disciples think they have him figured out, and then he doesn't do what they think he's supposed to do. And the ultimate answer to these moments is in this last thing. These shouts are met with the actual answer that's behind it, and it's this: salvation. Shouts met with salvation. Notice what Jesus says at the end. But he answered, and he's not talking to the woman, by the way. He's talking to his disciples, and he says to them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At first you read that and you're like, this just sounds harsh. But what is Jesus saying? I think this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my dad gave me a mission. My father gave me a task. And my father knows that if I deviate from this task, then the end game of salvation to the Gentiles never happens. It is only in my obedience to the will of my father and to his plan of salvation that salvation comes to the world, that things get fixed. I would tell you, if you want a great moment of reflecting on where you're at in your spiritual journey, think on that one for a little while. Christ's greatest priority is to glorify his Father and to do his Father's will. And God had told him, you're going to come and you're the Messiah and you're going to reveal yourself to my people, and that same people are going to reject you, and you're going to go to the cross, and on the cross you're going to die not only for their sins but for the sins of the entire world, and through you the gospel is going to be unleashed and Acts is going to happen and the Holy Spirit's going to come and the gospels are going to all the world, and one day there'd be a group of people listening to an interesting fellow preach in Elgin Evangelical Free Church. Amen. But that doesn't happen if he deviates from the plan. That doesn't happen if often I get my way. That's an interesting place to bring this idea of faith. Jesus is saying, I was sent to accomplish a purpose, and I'm going to accomplish it. And that action is not hurtful and it's not hateful. It's Jesus reminding him that God's plan for salvation is different than yours. It's different than yours. Now, it's hard to hear that when you're the one with a child being demon-oppressed, isn't it? Notice what happens, and then you see this interaction. I think it's great. But she came, this is verse 25, and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, and he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I think this is awesome, because if you want to know what faith looks like, you're about to see it. I think this is fascinating. But she, having heard what he just said, comes down, and when it says she bows down in worship. She is at his feet, and she is worshiping him. And to what he just said, she replies just with this plea to him, Lord, help me. And now why I think it's so great is she says, you're him. But when she says, help me, do you know that that word there has this idea of sustain my life? You know what she's saying? You are Lord, and this is not me fly by night getting what I want. This is me saying, you are the only source that can sustain my life, whether it's the issue of my child or the issue of anything. I worship you. That's pretty profound. Lord, help me. And then it's not only a faith that pleads. What a powerful place. I got to tell you this, church, and it's not meant to rail anybody. I ache with you guys when you ache, and we, as elders, we're praying for it. I hope you're praying for me when we hit hard times. It's not an insensitive thing, but to say that our faith worships first. We have been raised in a culture that only worships when. But this is a woman who worships first. She pleads. And then it's amazing because then she goes ahead and agrees. This, I think this passage, this moment has really been taken out of context sometimes. I could be wrong. A lot of guys I super respect. But as I was going through this, this is Jesus' answer. He finally turns and he faces this woman and he says this. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, a lot of people have taken the fact that often the Jewish people would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. But when you look at these words, that's not what's happening. Jesus, literally one of the other gospels, shows us that he's been sitting around a table. He's just come from that place. And basically what he's saying is this. The children he's referring to is Israel. He goes, it is not good. And notice what he doesn't say, it is wrong. He doesn't say it is wrong. He literally turns to her and he goes, it's not good for me to deviate from my priority, is it? To take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. These are not feral dogs. This is the word for a pet. He's talking about a little house pet dog. He says, it's not great for me to take that little puppy and just sit him on the table and say, have at it, right? That's not the place of the puppy. And if any of you do that, reflect on your life. No, I don't know. You know, so I love my dog. I'm like, but you don't like bring him up, have a plate. No, it's like, why would I do that? Jesus is not disparaging and saying, you're worthless. He's just saying, it's not right. It's not good for me to change God's plan, right? You understand that? It's a powerful thing to say to her. He's just saying, you get it. What's so interesting is her first words are not, but she says, yes, Lord. What she says in this moment, I think, is profound. She's saying, your plan is best. How many of you agree with that? How many of you are still hoping he'll save you? Your plan, God, is best. She's basically in that moment in a posture of worship saying, your plan of salvation and priority, because you are Lord and because you are God, is best. It's like she says, I believe that you are all that you are, and I am not asking you to change your plans. But she goes ahead and says something, and it has a massive impact on the heart of Jesus. She says, yes, Lord. Listen to this. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. God, I don't dispute your plan. I don't dispute your purposes. I don't dispute anything. You are Lord. You have the power. You have the authority. But God, I have nothing without you. I'm coming to you as honest as I can, Jesus. I only exist and I only have hope in and through you. Not here to change your plan. This is where I am. How many of you have been to this place? When you got nothing. You know it's his plan. You know it's his timing. You know what's good. It is good for God's will to be done. Amen? I want to give you a great parallel of this. If you went to Matthew chapter 6 and we went to the Lord's Prayer, do you remember how that thing goes? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is who you are, God. And everything in our lives should be about the hallowing of the name of God. That you would be set aside. All things exist of him, through him, to him. All that is there. And then they say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What a point of surrender. When we pray, we come to God, we say, the greatest thing that could ever happen in my life today is for your kingdom, your rule, and your reign in my heart, and then ultimately throughout eternity. That's the greatest thing that could happen today. And in order that that happen, thy will be done. God, today, according to your will. But without any apology, what's the next sentence? Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Lead me not into temptation. It's an amazing prayer to pray with all of our heart to go, your God, your plan, your way, help. Because I got nothing. How many of you are a little foggy on the will of God sometimes? Anybody? How many of you still want it? You want God to do it? I just think this is such a profound moment of faith where this woman agrees and she believes that God is not contradicted in his love for people who come to him by faith. She doesn't tell God what to do. She just tells him what's true. It's me. And I'm here. And you're my only hope. I have faith in you. Wow. Notice how Jesus responds. You see his exclamation, and I think this is so good. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Somebody say amen, because we want that in our lives. Amen? At once. This isn't a formula. Nobody manipulated Jesus Christ, did they? Did he ever compromise who he was and where he was going and what his plan was? Never happens in this. Never goes outside of God's perfect will. But what he recognizes is in this place, the place that God is taking us when it comes to true faith. I love that he says, oh woman, your faith is great. After this moment, you know it's caused a scene. The disciples are like, what's going on? The crowd's like going, what on? And in this moment, it's like Jesus turns to this woman and says, that is it. That is the place of faith. That's where, oh, it's almost like he wanted, I wondered if he looked at Peter and said, hey, you remember when I pulled you up out of the water? Do you remember what I said to you? Pretty sure the rest of the disciples didn't hear it. Oh, you little faith, knucklehead, why'd you doubt? And in this moment, in the middle of Gentile territory, he says, That's faith. That is trusting me with your life without compromising your allegiance to who I am and what I have been sent to do. You guys, the devastation of the church in North America is that we corrupt who Jesus Christ is to get what we want. The power of the gospel in our culture is when we come to him as he is. When we worship first, when we recognize, God, the greatest answer to my life would be your will being done. There was a moment, and now it's crazy. I got to go back almost 20 years, at least 20 years, to see it. My daughter, Kelsey, had fallen and ran her hand on a board and got some of those really deep splinters. And if you have kids, splinters in kids is bad, you know? And she was upset. I remember Kim was trying to calm her down. We're both in the bathroom, and any touching of it hurt. And we're like, what do we do? And I remember looking at her, and I said, oh, sweetie, Mommy and Daddy love you.
I know.
You know Daddy loves you? Yeah, Daddy loves you. I said, I want to help you. But in order to help you, Daddy has to hurt you a little bit. I said, will you let me? And in one of the greatest moments of my life, my little girl took her face, buried it in her mom's shoulder, and went. What that did in my heart, I'm not him, nor do I have any sense of being connected in that way, but I go, oh, do you want to know how Jesus felt at that moment? That's faith. That's faith. He delights in that moment, and then he rewards it. He says, according to your faith, it's going to be done to you. And her daughter was healed at once. That's faith. That's what's rewarded. Friends, we have no sovereignty over the pace of God's feeling or healing in our lives or those things. Those are His, but they're for our good. Our job is to get to the point where we're like, I worship you. You're Him. You're it. You know? Here it is. And I think it just delights the heart of God. You guys, when we talk about relationship with God, you know, it is this idea that the only one who comes to God has to come by faith. That God is the rewarder of those who believe in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, in that moment that this woman basically says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The heart of Jesus just exposed. Do you remember the centurion when the guy said, you don't even have to come to my house. Say the word and you'll heal. And Jesus says, I mean, if you ever want to see Jesus grin, it's when His people deepen in their faith. I tell you, at that moment, I would have bought my girl a pony if she asked me. I'd have given her anything she asked me, and not because I'm an irresponsible parent, but it's because she got as deep in my heart as I had known. It was the beauty of something I think God wants to bring out in our lives, you guys, that you're not there in the hard you're going through right now to manipulate God. And I will be the first one to tell you that when Jesus does not do what you think He should do, and you know He is capable of doing, the tendency is to try to grab the reins of control. Jesus, do the thing. Jesus, it's all about me in this moment. And I know things hurt, but how many of you know you're not the issue of eternity? He is. But He loves you. He's in the room with you. He knows what's going on in your little girl's life. He's aware of all of it. And if He so chooses, He can heal. Amen? But the place that you and I are struggling to get to and that God wants to take us to is that, Lord, Your agenda, Your will, yes, but You know it's me. And you know, I can do nothing apart from You. I have no other source, no other hope. You're God. That's it. And I think God is not a liar. And He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Amen? And we can trust that. So on this last screen, as we go into this week, here's some thoughts on this last slide. First of all, great question. Does your faith seek Christ? One thing you got to say about this woman is she did not sit back. She went. She's looking. Are you pursuing Christ? A lot of that comes down to, are you seeking him in his word? Are you looking and prayerfully going, Jesus, you're it, you know? Do you believe in God's agenda? This is one that don't be afraid of. I have so much trouble really getting behind the thy will be done, not mine. That's part of sanctification. God's doing that in your life. But be honest about it. God, I am desperately trying to let go of this wheel. I'm scared to death. It's my girl. She's hurting. It's my marriage. It's my job. It's my this. It's my... It's all real. And you're only where you are, but you show up and you say, Jesus, here I am. And if he is not answering the way that you want, then what is the process God wants to take you to this crazy place that makes no sense to the world around you? It's called worship. It's you alone. And I will worship you, even if I'm worshiping you through my tears and my shaky knees. Amen, church? And then you see the smile of your Savior. When you align your heart to what he's doing, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would take these truths about faith and let us see them this week. God, let us see them. We're all over the spectrum in this church right now. Some of us are disciples watching things and wondering why. Some of us are this woman coming by faith with a weight that is unimaginable. But God, would we all be moved to the yes, Lord, place this week? That we would say to you, your will be done. Your salvation be accomplished. God, we don't understand how it all is working out all the time. But by faith, can we keep entrusting ourselves to you? And God, would you reward faith? Would you heal? Would you give hope? But God, the greatest work would be aligning our hearts with yours. And so would you do that? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.